chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 16. Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 16. Matthew 19, verse number 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do, that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you'd open our hearts to receive it. Dear Lord, that you'd convict each and every one of us to come to a deeper understanding of what salvation is, how it works, the fact that we all need it. Dear Lord, I pray that you'd have free rein now through the service. Magnify your word and glorify yourself among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at verse number 16 again with me. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Boy, he had good on his mind, didn't he? Good Master, good things. Mankind over the centuries has developed a whole lot of ideas about how eternal life might be obtained. And the only consistency in it all, when you look, is the fact that mankind realizes that there is a God, and number two, we're not right with him. That's recognized everywhere. Mankind has a universal need to worship. It wouldn't matter where you went in the world, you will find people worshiping something. Even the atheist worships something. He worships himself. He bought into that lie in the Garden of Eden, you shall be as gods. There's no such thing as an atheist. Everyone worships something. Now this young fellow had something on the ball here. He realized that there was a God. He'd been taught that all his life. But he knew that he wasn't right with God. The Lord challenges him here to do a certain number of things. Oh, I've done all of that. What do I lack yet? Oh, how mistaken he was about that. No, he hadn't kept the law. He was lacking in that department. But he realized that even if he had kept the law, there's still something lacking. Do you realize that the law of God will give you a very low walk in your life? If you've done only that which is required, you really haven't done much in the sight of God. You haven't done anything that would negatively displease him, but you haven't done anything positively that would please him. You've just done enough. Ever work with somebody like that? What a discouragement. They'll give the boss a day's work for a day's pay, but they won't go one step further. The whole world is in a whole lot of trouble with God. This young man is mistaken, like so many are, about who and what God is. And I'm so glad that the gospel is simple. We understand that there is a God. We understand in our hearts, too, that we're not right with Him. And God has a plan of salvation that will deliver us from that lack of peace and the fear that we have concerning the future. Because, you see, He had eternal life on His mind, too, didn't He? He came to the Lord and said, "What do I have to do that I might inherit eternal life?" He understood that there was such a thing as eternal life. And somebody would say, "Oh, well, he was a religious person. He'd been taught the Bible all his life, so of course he knew there's eternal life." No, all mankind knows that this life is not the end of all. Everyone knows in their heart that there's no such thing as nirvana. Those that say that after this life is over, that's it and there is no more, are forcing their lips to say something that their heart does not believe. So this young man comes and he asks the Lord, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" You know the first thing that this tells me? He'd been trained as a Pharisee. He'd kept the law as perfect as he knew how for all his life, and yet he knew there was something lacking. And the Lord is going to drive those points home. Let's look at some of it this morning. Verse number 16 again. "And behold, one came and said unto him, 'Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' And he said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God.'" He approaches Christ with a misconception. And that misconception is concerning who Christ is. "Good master?" You know, if the Lord Jesus were only a man, then he just got paid a really high compliment. But Jesus Christ is more than a man. He is a man, to be sure. The scripture says, though, that he left his place in heaven and he came to where we are and struck a tent in human flesh. And he became a near kinsman to us, to our race. When we could not go to where he was, he came to where we are and met us as we are. And is like us in all points but one. He's without sin. But he was tempted and tried with all the temptations that are common to man. He knows our frame. He understands what it's like. But he straightens the young man out. "Why do you call me good? There's only one good. And that's God." It immediately presents a problem for this young fellow because he'd been taught from the time he was a youth never to call anybody on this earth his father or to worship anything but the true God or to ascribe goodness to anything but Jehovah God. "Why are you calling me good?" The Lord immediately begins to probe his soul. To come to him where he is. To meet his needs as they are. Because except someone believes that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, salvation is not possible. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 18. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 18. The first thing anybody has to do if they want to be saved is to understand who it is that can save them. "Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." So he is either a megalomaniac of colossal proportions, or he's exactly who he says he is. There isn't anything in between. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Wow. We'll call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. You know, there are some people that would say, Jesus Christ never said he was God. Maybe others just said that of him. Jesus said to the Pharisees one day, except you believe that I am, ye shall die in your sins, and whither I go, ye cannot come. And if you'll remember back at the burning bush so many years before, Moses asked that one that spoke to him from that bush, who are you? I am. I am that I am. Those Jews understood very clearly what Jesus was saying to them. I am Jehovah God, and except you believe that, you'll die in your sins, and whither I go, ye cannot come. So much for the fact that he never said that he was God. The Jews understood exactly what he's saying, because they picked up stones to stone him. You're a blasphemer. You're making yourself equal with God. He's not just equal with God. He is God. John chapter 1 and verse number 1. John chapter 1 and verse number 1. John chapter 1 and verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In case you wondered who said, let there be light. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. He is the Prince of life. He is the originator and propagator of life. We have life because we received it from Him. Verse number 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Sin does terrible things to the mind of man. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Well, here he is in the world, and this young man comes up to him and says, good master. Good master indeed. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. You might think, well, in some far-off corner of the world where nobody ever heard of God, you could give them a pass. Oh? Here's a young fellow that had been trained in the synagogue schools. He knew all the stories of his ancestors. He doubtless, when he came to age to know the difference between right and wrong, asked his parents, what meaneth these stones? And his parents doubtless explained how that God Almighty and His prophet Moses led them up out of the land of Egypt, the land of bondage, into the land of Canaan. He knew all about God, but folks, there's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. He knew all the stories. He knew that there was a God, and he's come face to face with him now, but he doesn't know who he is. And all of us are in the same boat, in case you'd wonder. As Blaise Pascal put it, there's a God-shaped vacuum in every human heart. God has put it in there to have a hunger for himself. He was in the world. And the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. That's just as true today as it was then. Look at verse number 14. And the Word, the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Why is it so important to understand that Jesus Christ is God? Well, the Lord answered the question when the young fellow came to Him. Why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God. The religious people of the day knew that. When Jesus forgave certain of their sins, they said in their hearts, who can forgive sin but God only? This man blasphemeth. No, the Son of Man has power to forgive sin, and he aptly proved it by the miracles that he performed. Which is easier? To say your sins be forgiven, or rise up and walk. I'll let you figure that out. Mistaken as to the person of Christ. Turn with me, if you will, back to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Verse number 17, and he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, if you've been around here very long, you know that the law was given to make the whole world guilty before God. The law has a purpose. The Scripture says that the law was designed as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law was given so that the sin of our race would be exceeding sinful. You know how it's sometimes said it's easier to get forgiveness than it is permission? The law ended all that. As soon as God had commanded, thou shalt not. Those tables of the law became the ministration of death to the human race. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's none righteous, no, not one. The purpose of the law was never to save anyone, and so why is it that the Lord says this? This young fellow comes and says, what can I do so I can have eternal life? I want eternal life. I know there's such a thing and I want that. Well, keep the commandments. Now, if this was some misguided preacher, that'd be one thing. But this is Jehovah God. This is He that spoke from Mount Sinai. This is He that made the mountain to quake, that caused the thick darkness to descend upon its crest. This is He who sent the ministration of death engraved on two tables of stone down to the children of Israel. He knows what he's talking about. He was there. He wrote the law with his own finger on those tablets of stone, and he knew for which purpose he did it. And yet he asked this young man, "Have you kept the commandments? Maybe you better keep the commandments." Why would he say such a thing? One thing in sight: to make the young man understand that he had not kept the commandments. For you see, if there had been no knowledge of sin on this young fellow's part, he wouldn't have come to Christ and said, "What do I have to do to get eternal life?" He would have already had a conscience void of offense toward God. We're the same way, aren't we? Let me ask you a question. Do you have a conscience that's void of offense towards God? Or do you think that if you met him right now, you might be in a heap of trouble? What do I have to do to have eternal life? Well, keep the commandments. See how he starts dancing? Verse number 18. Well, which? Which ones? Can you already hear the uh-oh that's forming in the back of his head? Which ones? How many do you have to break and not have eternal life? You know that there are two aspects to any good gospel message. You're getting the first part of it now. Any good gospel preacher will first of all preach the law and the condemnation that it brings. And the second aspect is the fact that there's an escape from that condemnation by putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did and not what we can do. I asked kind of a trick question, if you will, in the Sunday school class this morning. Is it possible to be saved by works? Being a bunch of good Baptists, everybody's, no! I said, maybe you better think that through real careful. Think that through real careful. Is it possible to be saved by works? As long as you put your faith and trust in the works that Jesus Christ did, and not in the works that you did. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Well, keep the commandments. Well, which ones? Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The young man saith unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up." Was the Lord trying to deceive him? I'm pretty sure that this young fellow had never committed murder. Probably did honor his father and mother. Best he knew how. If there's any righteousness in the law, he's probably done some of it. He's probably feeling, "Man, I'm home free." But then he says, "What lack I yet?" Uh-oh. There's that nagging doubt in the back of his mind coming back. "Yeah, I've done that stuff, Lord. Best I know how. Something's still missing here." Well, he hadn't even done that. He'd not even kept these commandments. Do you realize that sin brings spiritual blindness? And there's no one more spiritually blind than a religious person? I've learned that over all the years that I've lived. It is far easier to present the gospel to a raw-boned sinner and see the Holy Spirit move on them. I know by practical experience, because that's where I came from. Religious people have a layer of spiritual asbestos on their soul. They're spiritually blind, have spiritual pride, and think they've done a few things right, but I'll tell you, in the back of their mind, there's still a nagging little doubt. What is missing? "What lack I yet?" Jesus said unto him, "If thou be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Uh-oh. He was mistaken as to the way of salvation. Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 21. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 21. Galatians 2:21. Maybe we got some religious folks in the crowd this morning. And maybe you're thinking, I've lived my life as good and pure and righteous as I know how. I suppose in the great scheme of things, I'm going to get into heaven. No, you're not. Verse number 21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness is come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Mark that down. Do you take God for a fool? That's what you're doing if you think that you can do something right that would be pleasing in His sight. You're taking God for a fool. Because if you're right, God made the biggest mistake that was ever made in all the annals of history when He sent His Son to die on that cross. I got better than half an idea that God knows that we can't do anything right. And that the death of His Son was necessary for our salvation. And as soon as you start thinking that any sort of a work of the law makes you righteous in God's eyes, you're calling Him a fool. That's not a smart thing to do when you stop and figure out one of these days you're going to stand before Him. If righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died for nothing. And then in the next chapter, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you shouldn't obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? I think I see a bunch of Baptists in here. Isn't it funny how we so easily buy into the idea that we get saved by grace, but then to make God happy, we better keep the law? If you couldn't make God happy enough to save you by the works of your own righteousness, do you think you could make Him happy after you are saved by doing the same thing? Has God somehow changed His mind about the issue? I don't think so. Are we so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are we going to be made perfect by the works of the flesh? Stop and think about it for a minute. The law is simply a set of minimum requirements. The Christian life is to be so much higher than that. If you want to walk on higher ground, the law won't get it. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 21. Galatians 3 and verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily, righteousness should have been by the law. But there wasn't, was there? That's the argument. But the Scripture, verse 22, hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster, for you're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. The law has one purpose. Mark it down. The law has one purpose, and that's to show us that only Christ can save us. There's nothing we can do to undo what we are and what we have done. The Scripture speaks of a sin nature. Do you know what a nature is? Can a nature act contrary to a nature? The word for that is unnatural. We have a sin nature, and as soon as we get old enough to know the difference between right and wrong, we begin to act according to our nature, which is as soon as we know, we do wrong. Law is nothing more than a ministration of death inscribed in stone. Mark it down. So this young fellow was wrong about the way of salvation. What good thing can I do? He understood that good things needed to be done. He just didn't understand that there wasn't any good thing he could do. He was going to have to count on the works of someone else. And you know, this young fellow didn't know his own character either. Even David said that. Who can know his secret faults? Sin brings blindness. We don't really know the wickedness of our own heart. We have little glimpses of it from time to time in some of the things that we think and some of the things that we do. But we really don't know the depths of depravity of our own hearts. Turn with me quick, if you will, to Isaiah 64 and verse number 6. Isaiah 64, verse number 6. I know you've heard this before. I just want you to see it in print. Isaiah 64 and verse number 6. But we are all, no exceptions, as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Next time some preacher tells you, do right, I'd ask him the question, what in the world are you doing trying to tell me something that I cannot do? You're just like the Pharisees that would bind heavy burdens on men's backs, but they wouldn't lift a single finger themselves to move it. Beware of some of the advice you get. When somebody tells you to do right, why don't you ask them, well, can you figure out how to change my nature that always wants to do wrong? No, let me see you do right first. Take your own advice and show me. All our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. Man, that'll deflate you in a hurry, won't it? And it ought to. This young fella standing there telling the same God that had his prophet speak these words, oh, I've kept all those things from my youth up. Yeah, right. And even if he had, it's all as filthy rags in the sight of God. James chapter 2 and verse number 10. James chapter 2. Verse number 10. Somebody's thinking, well, yeah, he didn't commit any murder. Does that make him righteous? James 2:10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. I use the illustration often. You're driving down the road. The little rectangular white sign at the side of the road says 50 miles an hour. You're going 51 miles an hour. So you go into court and tell the judge, but I've never killed anybody. That's going to get you out of the ticket, right? I've never plundered an unwalled village. Can't you let me go, judge? Uh-uh. You're in here because you violated that point of the law. Anybody knows that? Have you ever committed one sin? Oh, it was just a little one. Have you ever committed one sin? If you have committed one sin, the wages of sin is death. That means eternal separation from God. Death never means extinction in the Scripture. It always means separation. when your soul is separated from your body, if you have not trusted in the finished work of Christ, you will be separated from God. That's the way it is. Guilty in one point, guilty of all. Did you notice how the Lord didn't let the young fellow go? Well, I've done all that stuff. What am I yet lacking? Do you know sometimes we really get mad when we go into a church and the preacher starts stepping on our toes? When he comes down and starts putting his grimy little thumb on our sins, we want to scream like a gutshot panther, but that'd give us away. So we sit there and cook inside. Why won't he leave me alone? Man, that's not the preacher. That's the Holy Spirit of God. And he's not trying to hurt you. He's trying to help you. Do you know what the purpose of your conscience is? Do you know what the purpose of a smoke detector is? Aren't they annoying? They'll drive you right up the wall. Those things keep going off. Some people go and take the battery out. That's not real smart. You know why? That raucous noise has a purpose. It's to tell you your house is on fire. You better bail out. You try to turn your conscience off? Not smart. Don't take the battery out. Your conscience is trying to tell you your house is on fire. That's the love of God, my friends. What kind of a character would you be if you were walking down the sidewalk one day and saw smoke coming out of your best friend's house? And you know he's in there asleep. And you say in your heart, oh well, this smoke detector will go off. Maybe somebody else will see the smoke and call the fire department. Maybe somebody else will go hoist him out. He'll be okay. What kind of a friend would you be? Well, you're outraged. What kind of a lowlife would do a thing like that? God's not a lowlife. He's not going to let you go to hell without ringing a bunch of alarm bells, because he loves you. And he's not willing to give you up. That's why he himself was willing to come and be born into the human race and become our near kinsman as a kinsman redeemer. And he came into this world for one purpose and one purpose only, and that was to go to the cross of Calvary and to bleed and to suffer and to die the most ignominious death that could be devised by man. The scripture says that God saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. The scripture says that he is the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation means the adjustment of a balance. You see, sin creates a debt. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We owe God something we cannot pay. He paid it for us. He ransomed us out of the slave market of sin because he loved us so much he was willing to die for us. I want to leave you with one more thought. Turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 36. Here's where the young man went wrong. The Lord finally put his finger on that one thing that he couldn't bear to have touched. Hadn't killed anybody. Hadn't disobeyed his mother and his father. Hadn't stolen anything. But he was greedy. He was covetous. He went away sorrowful. You mean that's what it's going to cost me to get eternal life? I'm going to have to give this some thought. It's like the old Jack Benny gag. Hold up man puts a gun in his ribs and says, your money or your life? I'm thinking. He went away sorrowful. Mark chapter 8, verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Do you have anything so dear and so valuable to you that it is more valuable than your own life? Stop and think that through. See the madness and folly of sin? When your life is gone, what good are the possessions? You really can't take it with you. You didn't bring a thing into this world, and you're not going to take anything out. Sin is the sincerest form of insanity. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? When you've lost that, you lost it all. It's time to think. Now, the gospel's real simple. This young fellow said, what can I do? There's only one thing you can do. Now, listen careful, because this is so simple, if you don't listen careful, you're going to miss it. The scripture says, whosoever will may come. Whosoever will may come. Not whosoever won't, but whosoever will. If you would be willing and ask God in your heart, Lord, I understand what you did, save me. That's all he's asking. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, I can't believe all that stuff in the Bible. I tried to drum up faith as hard as I can and it just won't come to me. That's God's part. Unless you're God, maybe you better leave that to him. If you would simply be willing and say, Lord, save me, he will give you the faith to believe that his word is true. Yes, you're saved by faith, but that not of yourselves. It too is a gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. Now that brings it down to real simple, doesn't it? You're either willing or you're not willing. If you are willing, take God at his word, ask him to save you. He'll do everything else. That makes it simple, doesn't it? Or will you go away sorrowful? You know, in all the years that I've been a Christian, I have never heard one person ever say, man, I'm really sorry I got saved. I wish I could get unborn again. I've never heard anybody say that. I've heard people say, wish the Lord had come. But I've never heard him say, I'm sorry I ever got saved. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, oh, well, the Christian life had put too much on me because then I'd really have to walk the line and toe the mark. Or I could lose it. Do you know that the scripture says that the gift and calling of God are without repentance? When God saves you, he'll never be sorry he did it. And it can never be undone. You don't have to worry about that. Now, if you want to believe Arminius or Calvin, then you'd have to persevere to the end. And if that's true, God would have hung Noah on the outside of the ark and said, okay, Noah, as long as you can hang on, you're saved. By the way, it's going to be a year. Hope you can eat with one hand. No, God will take care of everything. If you'll trust him that far, if you'll just be willing. Now it's your turn. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to come to you this morning and ask now that you'd glorify yourself in this service. Lord, doubtless in a crowd this size, there would be a few here that have never been born again, have never put their faith and trust in what you did for them, and Lord, are still trying to trust in their own works and their own goodness to get them to heaven. I pray, Lord, that your word, declared so plainly, would show them this morning the folly of even attempting such a thing. And Lord, I pray that you'd make them willing. For Lord, you said that you'd make us willing in the day of your power. We ask that you would do that. And I pray for Christians that would be here this morning that have been saved by grace through faith in your work that you did for them on the cross, but then have gone back to the beggarly elements of the law to try to lead a Christian life, and they're defeated at every turn. Lord, I pray that you'd teach them that they're a new creation, that they're a new man. Teach them to walk in the Spirit that they'd not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Teach them what you have to say about how the relationship is deepened, how that they're sanctified and set apart, how that you love them. And Lord, you do all the work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand together? What are we saying, Brother Paul?
375.
375 for our song of invitation. Now listen, this is the most important part of the service. Hope you enjoyed singing the songs as I did. You've suffered through the preaching. Don't throw in the towel just yet. Because hearing the gospel doesn't do you a bit of good if you don't act on what you've heard. And don't think that you have tomorrow, because the scripture says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. If you wait till this afternoon, Satan will come along and try to steal the word of God out of your heart. And you'll soon enough forget what you heard as we sing.